Well, good morning. Good morning. Grab your bulletin, and we're going to jump right in this morning. We're picking up Matthew at the tail end of Jesus's amazing conversation with the rich young ruler. Remember, the rich young ruler came to Jesus, said, "Hey, how can I have eternal life?" Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." And the rich young ruler said, "Hey, I've kept them all." And so Jesus says this. Look at your outline there on the top, verse 21. Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete," and we have said this word complete means saved. "If you wish to be saved, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Now let me say this before we go on. The rich young ruler here is an illustration of how hard it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. Now, some people's lives and some of the decisions that people make really become an illustration of what not to do, right? Like the guy that jumps over the fence at the zoo to pet the lion. I mean, that's just an illustration of what not to do. So is this young man, and Jesus is going to take the conversation and now teach his disciples. Verse 23, and Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you means pay close attention. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, then who? Who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said, with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Let me give you Roman numeral 1 here this morning. This young man, the rich young ruler, had a major obstacle keeping him from Christ. Now, we've looked at that the last 3 weeks, and we have said clearly the obstacle is wealth, okay? Wealth. Wealth was his God, and he was in no way going to let Jesus be his God. Now, that's a real problem, isn't it? That is an enormous problem because Jesus accepts nothing less than being God in each of his followers' life. He accepts only first place, not second, third, or tenth. He accepts total allegiance, or there is no allegiance whatsoever. We've seen this before. Go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Jesus said this, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me, not worthy of me." In Matthew chapter 19, the rich young ruler loves his money more than he loves Jesus. The Bible says a lot about money and a lot about possessions. We're going to look at a few of those today. Let me give you Roman numeral 2. Wealth can be a major barrier, that's your first fill-in, major barrier to one's spiritual life. We don't really understand this until we look at it closely. Wealth is a major obstacle for genuine spiritual conversion, like the rich young ruler, and for spiritual growth if a person claims Christ in their life. What's interesting about the rich young ruler is he would fit right in with our materialistic, money-centered culture, wouldn't he? Where young people today in our culture dream about being dot-com billionaires, right? Or winning the lottery. Listen to what one young man said from Silicon Valley. He said, I plan to develop a new app. It will make me wealthy and independent. I will report to no one. I will have more money than I know what to do with. I want to follow my dreams and never worry about money again. That is our culture. And so let me give you point A. You see, wealth breeds pride and self-sufficiency. Wealth breeds pride and self-sufficiency. Now it does not have to, but it usually does. And let me say this, that's not my opinion, that's God's opinion. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verse 17 says this, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be too generous." Doesn't say that. Tell them to stop giving so much. No, it says to not be conceited or proud, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Fix your hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Problem oftentimes with wealth is that we tend to fix our attention on our possessions, our stuff, our money, not so much on God. And the rich here, according to God, place their hope on the uncertainty of riches. The attitude of the wealth is this: why put my faith in God when I can put it in my bank accounts, my investments, and my property? And that is pride. That is pride. Let me give you a definition of pride, okay? Pride is spiritual drunkenness. Pride is a spiritual drunkenness. You know what, and I just know this by reading, okay? But a drunk does not know that he is drunk. There's a line that he crosses, and he does not know that he has crossed that, and he has no control. He has given control up to something else. Ask a drunk, can you walk a straight line? He says, oh, yes, I can, but he cannot. They have lost touch with reality. That is pride. It is a spiritual drunkenness. Let me give you point one. See, materialism blinds us to our own spiritual poverty. The rich think they are fine without God, and they are not. The poorest person in the world is someone who has nothing but money. And they don't realize their spiritual poverty. Now, Jesus had a lot to say about money. He rebukes a church. Some of you know your Bible. He rebukes a church in Revelation chapter 3, the church in the city of Laodicea. Laodicea was the lukewarm church. Let me take you to two verses. Revelation 3, verse 16 and 17. This is Jesus speaking to the church. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, and that's not a good thing, what is Jesus going to do? I will spit you out of my mouth. Wow, that is some kind of rejection going on there, is it not? We only spit out what we don't want. Verse 17, here's the problem. Because you say, you in the church at Laodicea, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. These people have lost touch with reality. They are spiritually drunk. Look at the next set of words. And you do not know. You think you're okay, but you don't know your real condition, Jesus says. You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This group was wealthy and self-sufficient. They thought they needed nothing, not even God. Now, think about this. This is addressed to a church, not to the NRA or the 4-H club. It's a group of people who call themselves Christians. Life was good to them. Couldn't have been better. So they thought, because they were blind to their own spiritual condition of wretchedness, misery, blindness. One leader who was in the persecuted church in Romania, who spent some time also in the U.S., he said this. He was a leader in the persecuted church in Romania, spent a lot of time in the U.S. He says this, 95% of Christians who face the test of persecution and I know some of us are so fearful of persecution. This man says 95% that face the test of persecution, they pass it. Pass it. But 95%, he says, of Christians who face the test of prosperity, too much stuff, too much money, they fail it. That was his observation. Wow. Sounds like Hosea. I don't know the verse offhand. I think it's in chapter 13. Remember what God says about the nation of Israel? He says to the nation of Israel, hey, I fed them. I fed the nation. And they were full. And when they were full, they forgot me. That's what happens when we're full and satisfied. We have lots of stuff. Let me give you point number two. And as a result of that, the downside, that's your first fill-in, the downside to wealth, the next fill-in is never. Never occurs to the materialistic person. The rich have many, many spiritual disadvantages, but in their pride, they can't recognize any of them. They have lost touch with reality. Now, understand this. The problem is not that God does not love the rich. The problem is the rich do not love God. They already have too much other stuff to love. Jesus loved the rich young ruler. Oh, he loved him. He died on the cross for that man. The problem was the rich young ruler did not love Jesus. He loved his wealth more. And that's why Jesus told him to go sell all of his stuff, okay? It wasn't a salvation by works. No. To be a follower of Jesus Christ, one must love Jesus more than anything else. And I hope that's true for you if you claim Christ. Let me give you point B. The world's standards on wealth and money are opposite God's. Opposite. C.S. Lewis used to call this fallen world, enemy occupied territory. Isn't that good? Well, because our citizenship is in heaven, not here. So many Christians put their roots down here. This isn't our home. And one would expect the world's standards to be opposite of God's standards. That's reflected here in our passage in the disciples' response to Jesus. Jesus says it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And then look at verse 25. They say, well, if the rich can't get into the kingdom, then who can be saved? Who can be saved? It was commonly thought in that day that the rich were very, very close to God. So everyone was encouraged to be as rich as possible because that equated closeness with God. Prosperity theology was around way back then, right? In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a story that condemns a focus on building wealth and neglecting God. Let me take you to it. Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 16. Says this, and he, that's Jesus, told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. So stop for a moment. This man's a farmer, isn't he? He's a farmer. Now, farmers work hard. Yes, they do. But farmers are dependent on things out of their control, are they not? They are dependent on the weather. They have no control over that. This man should have given thanks to God for God's blessing of weather and blessing on the crops. God blessed him. He thought he did that. It's reflected there. Look at verse 17. By the next couple of verses, how many times he says, I. And he began reasoning to himself. Isn't that interesting? He's reasoning to himself, not to God, the one who blessed him. There's no prayer for wisdom, no request for direction, saying, what shall I do? He's talking to himself about what he should do since I have no place to store my crops. His barns were already full. Then he said, verse 18, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul means life. I will say to my life, I will say to myself, here it comes, self, You have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take ease, man, relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now, stop there for a moment. Now is going to come a twist in the story. And you have to understand, life is full of twists. Life is full of turns, okay? You talk about the uncertainty of riches. Wealth is a gamble. When you wager on your wealth, you are betting against the house, and the house usually wins. Look at verse 20. And God said to him, "You fool, this very night," man, after you got all this stuff to enjoy, "this very night, your soul or your life is required of you." He's going to die. God is going to take his life. And then God says, "And who's going to enjoy everything you've prepared?" Verse 21. "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." What a powerful story. Let me give you point one. How we handle money, and we all handle money, how we handle money is a test. It's a test. Wealth does not change a person. It reveals who they really are. Yeah, people say that all the time. Oh, wealth really changed him. No, it didn't. It just revealed who he was. Wealth is a test. It's a test of our character. It's a test of where our heart is. It's a test of what is important to us, what we truly love. Yeah. John Maxwell used to say this. He used to say, "Show me your monthly expenses, where you're spending your money, and I'll tell you what's important to you." He says, "Show me what you spend your money on, and I'll tell you what is it that you love." That's true. If you spend a significant amount of money on entertainment, then entertainment's very important to you, right? You spend a lot of money on golf or hobbies, then those things are things that sometimes capture your heart and you love them. The rich fool in this passage in Luke 12 spent his time, spent his money on himself and more stuff and not on God. Now, understand this about the man in Luke 12. It doesn't say that he was dishonest, does it? Doesn't say that he exploited others. He probably went to synagogue every week. He was a businessman who worked hard and wanted to build his business. He probably wanted to retire early and enjoy his retirement. That's the American dream right there. Right there. However, verse 21 is like a knife to the heart of every materialistic and wealth-driven person. Look back at verse 21. "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself as not rich toward God." The direct implication is simply this: as Christ followers, we are to be rich toward God. Rich toward God. Not handing him leftovers. Not paying him off with 10% and say, get out of my life. No. Rich toward God. This man lived for himself, not for God. Spent money on himself, not on God. Was extravagant for himself and not God. Question would have to be for us: when was the last time you were extravagant towards God? Well, we don't even think like that. We think about what's the minimum we can give to God and be okay. Try that with your wife, guys. That just doesn't work. We give our best gifts to those we love the most, right? Wow. Perhaps you've never been extravagant with the God who made you and saved you. It is convicting, is it not? One Christian leader said this. Let me put his quote up on the screen. One Christian leader said, "We've made lots of converts, but not many disciples." Lots of converts, but not many disciples. What he meant was there's a lot of people that claim Christ, but there are few that really submit to Christ. There are a lot of people that call themselves Christians but are not obeying his book. The problem is that if they are not disciples, they are probably not converts either. Remember Matthew 28, the Great Commission is to make disciples and to teach them to observe all that I commanded you, not just little parts of it. The missing piece, I think, in some of our discipleship might be one of two things. I think generally this is true, because most are good at reading their Bible and praying to God and some of those disciplines, but I think the missing pieces are often time and money, okay? We are stingy with our time, we are stingy with our money, and we try to hold on to that. Today, as I speak of time, out in the lobby, you may have seen it, a little table with some balloons. We're having the opportunity for you to investigate some areas where you can serve with your time, okay, and get connected in a God-honoring way here at the church. But maybe that's the missing piece for you, time. You're unwilling to give God your time, but it could be your money as well. Let me give you point number two. You see, the rich fool ignored God. Ignored God. Now, here's a newsflash. Newsflash, God does not like to be ignored. God does not want to be dismissed. He does not want to be overlooked. The cure to our materialistic spirit is financial giving. That's the cure. The antidote for wanting more wealth is financial giving. God expects our first gift and our best gift right off the top. No leftovers. No leftovers. Now, let me just back up. Some of you are new to the church. Take a deep breath. Relax. You know, we're not after your money. Yeah, can you believe that? We want you to be a fully committed follower of Jesus Christ, okay? And I'm teaching for your benefit that you don't miss this piece to your discipleship. You don't miss that. We try to accumulate wealth, but we miss God's blessing. We want riches, but we miss fulfillment. We miss fulfillment. Let me give you point C. You see, wealth does not have the ability. Wealth and stuff does not have the ability to give true meaning to your life, true satisfaction to your life. It just does not. Stop believing that. In fact, let me take you to another passage in Luke 12, a couple verses just before the story of the rich fool. Luke 12, verse 13. Watch this. This is too good. Someone in the crowd said to him, Jesus, okay, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But Jesus said to him, man, or like, dude, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Now, let me stop for a moment. Jesus obviously knows everything perfectly. He has street smarts. Street smarts. When there is a family feud over money, you want to stay as far away from that as possible, right? That's what he does. But he uses it to instruct those listening on a very deep truth. Look at verse 15, very next verse. Let me just give you the first half, then I'll give you the second half. Then Jesus said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. Now, every form of greed means that greed comes at us in many forms, some quite obvious and some not so obvious. Remember, for our soldiers, it's not the well-marked landmines that cost them their legs or their lives, right? It's not the well-marked, but the well-hidden landmines. Same with greed. That's why Jesus is saying, watch out, beware. But he continues, this is powerful, the rest of verse 15. Remember, this is just before the story of the rich fool. For not even when one has an abundance of stuff, an abundance of money, does his life consist of his possessions. We have to meditate on that. We falsely think the more stuff we have, the more full our life will be. The bigger our bank accounts are, the more satisfaction and fulfillment we will have. Jesus says, that's not true. That's not true at all. Money and things were never meant to give us meaning or purpose or satisfaction. Remember, the rich young ruler came to Jesus because something was missing in his life. He had all the stuff, all the money he could imagine, but something was missing. Let me give you point one. Not only was the rich young ruler an example of what not to do, but so was Solomon. Solomon also had it all except fulfillment. Solomon was missing fulfillment and satisfaction. Some of you know your Bible really well. You know the life of Solomon. In Ecclesiastes 2, Solomon tells his story. He gives his personal testimony. And he is really detailed and he is really honest. It's amazing as you read Ecclesiastes 2. Solomon says, you know what? I went after every pleasure I could. I went after silver and gold. I built mansions and vineyards. I had all kinds of concubines and slaves. I enjoyed entertainment of all sorts. I mean, he really went for it. But then let me read verse 10 and 11 in Ecclesiastes 2. He really sums it up. Solomon says this, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold from my heart any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. What he's saying here in verse 10 is simply this. He is saying, man, I was pleased with everything I accomplished. I can't believe that I was able to do all I did to have pleasure and enjoyment and fulfillment. But then he says this in the next verse, verse 11. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, you see that? All was vanity and striving after the wind. There was an emptiness there, and there was no profit under the sun. It was all empty and meaningless. Wealth and materialism do not have the ability to give true meaning, true satisfaction, true fulfillment. And can I say, sometimes I think I'm whistling Dixie when I say these things, because so many are saying to themselves right now, yeah, I believe you, Pastor Jim, but I'd like to give it a try. You know, let me just do like Solomon or the rich young ruler and give it a try. It's like, it's empty. It's vanity. Don't do what Solomon did. Follow God's standards. Live for eternity, not for this world. In fact, let me give you an illustration of someone who lived for the next world. John Chrysostom. John Chrysostom. He was born in Turkey in 349 AD. He was a preacher and a teacher in the church in the late 300s in the capital city of Turkey, which was Constantinople. Okay? He taught God's word directly, specifically, and did not compromise. With the meager money that he made, he gave it to the poor and helped build hospitals, okay? he was arrested by the Turkish queen because he preached against power and against wealth and against immorality. And history records a conversation that Chrysostom had between him and the queen. Here's how it goes. Listen, the queen threatened to banish him. Chrysostom said, you cannot banish me, for this world is my father's house. And wherever you send me, there will be my father. The queen said, then I will take away all your treasures, all your possessions. Chrysostom said, you cannot. You cannot. For my treasure is in heaven, and there is my heart also. And then the queen says, well, then I will kill you. And Chrysostom says, you cannot, for my life is hidden in Christ. And so eventually she killed him anyway, but she didn't get much satisfaction out of it, because how do you threaten a man who has nothing to lose? Isn't that good? And who's living for the next world as God intends us to live. Wealth can be an enormous barrier to our lives. I pray it's not for yours. Let me go back to the rich young ruler for just a moment. Let's put up verse 23 from our passage. You see, the rich young ruler's problem was not his wealth. It was that he trusted in his wealth, and he trusted in his own ability to get himself into heaven. And so you see in verse 23, the word hard, it is hard. The word there actually means impossible. Not just difficult, and we've seen the difficulty and the disadvantages of wealth. Jesus is saying it's impossible. It's impossible. How do I know the word means impossible? Look at the next verse, verse 24. In verse 24, the illustration of hard is a camel going through the eye of a needle. Now, this is a literal camel, literal needle. A real camel cannot go through a real eye of a needle. It is impossible, okay? Jesus is simply saying it's impossible for a rich man who's trusting in his riches, for a rich man who's trusting in himself, it's impossible to get into heaven. Just as it is for a poor man. You see that? A poor man who trusts in his own ability to live a good life, do good works, he's not going to make it either. That's what verse 26 says. You cannot save yourself. With people, it's impossible. But with God, God can save you if you fully trust him and realize you cannot save yourselves. Have you come to that place in your life? Because if you haven't, then you are not on your way to heaven. Okay, let me give you Roman numeral 3. Salvation has always been impossible by human effort. Always. And I'm just saying today, if you've never trusted Christ fully, you thought you had to live a good life to get in, you're not in. And today would be a good day for you to bow before the King and ask him to come in, forgive your sins, take control of your life, and you commit your life to follow him. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. We're going to continue in worship, but just bow your heads in a moment of prayer. It's a great time for you just to worship our King. Maybe you have been focused too much on earthly stuff. It's a good time to say, God, no more to that. But maybe someone's in here today that thought they could live a good life and go to heaven. And I just want to tell you that God loves you too much to have you believe that. And he wants you to give your life to the Savior today. To just bow before him and say, I can't do it, and I want you to do it for me, Jesus. And invite him in. He is enough. He is enough. We don't need to add anything else to him. And Jesus, we do thank you for being enough. Thank you for your powerful grace. Thank you for your direct teaching that is so applicable to today. And we just love you, and we want to continue to worship you.